In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Dear faithful, as will happen more than once during this Lenten season, the combat between our Lord and the devils takes center stage in today's gospel. Commenting on this gospel, St. John Chrysostom explains that our Lord did not answer the Pharisees from the scriptures since they gave no heed to them, explaining them away falsely, but he answers them from things of everyday occurrence. For a house in a city, if it be divided, is quickly scattered to nothing. Likewise, a kingdom, than which nothing is stronger. For the harmony of the inhabitants maintains houses and kingdoms. If then, says he, I cast out devils by means of a devil, there is dissension among them, and their power perishes. Hence he adds, but if Satan be divided against himself, how shall he stand? For Satan resists not himself, nor hurts his soldiers, but rather strengthens his kingdom. It is then by divine power alone that I crush Satan under my feet. Our Catholic faith teaches us that any grace is a free gift of God, an act of God. And since his ascension into heaven, Christ acts principally through his instrument on earth, the Church. He acts through her ministers. Unfortunately, rather than learning from our Lord's example, we are sometimes like the incredulous Jews who seek for a sign. Rather than learn from the divine master the methods we need to resist in the moment of temptation, we seek the fanciful, the unusual, the new, and the trendy. Our curiosity is drawn to the occult. Yes, dear friends, today I would like to speak on certain practices that seem to be growing in popularity among Catholics and even traditional Catholics. Some of you may not like me very much at the end of this sermon, but that is just too bad. There is a fox in the hen house, and it needs to be denounced. Indeed, it should have been denounced a long time ago. It seems that many have an inordinate interest in the occult. And certainly, for good reason, they are drawn to what are purported to be good methods at freeing oneself or one's family from the infernal influence. However, many of these practices find little to no precedence in the perennial practice of the Church and directly contradict the express instruction of the Church which she has given for the good of her children. In the strict sense, exorcism is the expulsion of the devil from one possessed. In its wide sense, it includes the nullifying of the devil's influence in any creature. And exorcisms may be solemn or minor. The solemn rite of exorcism strictly requires the permission of the bishop, and the ceremonies and rites must be rigorously adhered to. Minor exorcisms are performed by priests in the rituals for certain sacraments, notably the sacrament of baptism, and certain sacramentals like the blessing of holy water. These are the means that Holy Mother Church gives us to combat the evil one. Christ gave the power to drive out demons to the apostles and their successors. If in the ancient church certain lay people were successful at driving out demons, that is something to be admired rather than imitated. For in the early days of the Church, the gifts known as the charisms, or the gratia gratis data, the gifts freely given, were given superabundantly by God for a reason, a very specific reason: the rapid building up of the Church. Christ himself founded the Church as a hierarchical and juridical structure, and tied the use of certain powers to this jurisdictional authority. And exorcism is among those powers. Just because one has received the minor order of exorcist, like, for example, any seminarian in a traditional community who's just finished his third year. This does not mean he can go about exorcising whoever he deems to be possessed. The exorcist must be named by the bishop and act in collaboration with him. If a priest were to go off on his own and start his own ministry of exorcism, the devil would mock him and he would be a less than effective instrument of divine grace and place his own soul in danger as well as the souls of those whom he desires to assist. Minor exorcisms are to be accomplished only within the rites for which they are intended and not to be given willy-nilly. The well-known exorcism of Pope Leo XIII, which can only be said by a priest, usually with the express permission of his legitimate superiors, and only in private. Holy Mother Church has clearly stated that this prayer and any excerpts thereof are not to be said by the lay faithful under any circumstances whatsoever. In dealing with these matters, it is not the time to be a revolutionary and think that the rules do not apply to us. The Church has authority in these matters, authority which she has received from Christ himself. One would not be a good Catholic if he were to disobey. And there have been well-documented cases of the faithful flaunting these rules. Rules which were established for their own good, only to become possessed by the devil themselves after making use of these exorcism prayers. Flaunting the rules justly promulgated by the Church does not make us more Catholic or more traditional. It makes us Protestant. The practice of so-called deliverance prayers or binding prayers are not in keeping with the perennial practice of Holy Mother Church. These originate in the charismatic movement, which grew out of American Protestantism over the course of the last 60 or so years. Certainly, we can and should pray to God, Our Lady, the angels, and the saints to guard and protect us. But we should never directly command the devil or his cohorts using imprecatory speech, that is to say, speech which commands. That is reserved for solemn exorcism. Never use the names, real or supposed, of the demons in an effort to bind or rid oneself of them, as this can actually summon them and cause more harm than good. Rather, one should invoke frequently the holy name of Jesus and the sweet name of Mary. Some are concerned about curses and the so-called intergenerational sin or generational sin. Yet these concepts seem to be at odds with basic Catholic belief. If any of you can find the term generational sin in the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas, please inform me in my ignorance. I have never seen it, nor has any other priest I know. We all profess our belief in the Creed. Credo in remissionem peccatorum. I believe in the remission of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Certainly, if one grows up surrounded by sinners and cut off from the faith, it would be perfectly natural that such an individual would be inclined to sin. But the fact is that we are all inclined to sin. One of the nefarious consequences of original sin is that we all carry with us concupiscence, which inclines us to sin. But the sacrament of baptism frees us from sin, both original and actual, as well as generational sin, for that matter. For that is what original sin is. Indeed, that is the only possible definition for any kind of quote-unquote generational sin. A sin passed on from our first father, Adam, from generation to generation. Baptism leaves behind the consequences of original sin. And the Catechism, citing the Holy Council of Trent, states, "Yet certain temporal consequences of sin remain in the baptized. These are suffering, illness, death, the frailties inherent in life, such as weaknesses of character and so on, as well as an inclination to sin that tradition calls concupiscence, or metaphorically, the fomes peccati, that is, the tinder for sin or the kindling of sin. Since concupiscence is left for us to wrestle with, it cannot harm those who do not consent, but who manfully resist it by the grace of Jesus Christ. Indeed, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Another point to remember is that the devil does not make us sin. Sin is a personal choice. We have been endowed by our Creator with free will. The devil tempts us, and if we do not reject the temptation, but willingly yield to the suggestion, we commit a sin. And it is easy to become distracted by the drama of deliverance and exorcism and lose sight of the fact that the source of demonic problems is a relationship with sin. Our own personal sins. Sins that we actually commit. Certainly, it is sad when we see family members ingrained in a pattern of sin, but we cannot foist our will on them by supposedly somehow binding the demons that may be holding them in their grasp. It is an error to think that anything commanded to a demon by any of the baptized, by any baptized individual in the name of Jesus, that this command would be obeyed. This is naive, and it borders even on the superstitious. It is true that we are engaged in a spiritual combat. Each of us is. This combat is common to all Christians, and therefore only requires the use of the ordinary means of sanctification in order to be won. There is no need to go about seeking out extraordinary means. We have at our disposal all that we need. The Church and our Immaculate Mother have placed them in our hands. If we were just a bit more faithful to our rosary, if we were a little less tepid, if we took our confessions more seriously and less superficially, if we were more fervent in our communions, if we used sacramentals such as holy water and the sign of the cross with great faith, if we were more faithful to those duties which God has entrusted to us through our state in life, perhaps we would have much less to worry about. May Mary Immaculate and Saint Joseph, the terror of demons, grant us this grace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.